when he looks at you, what's his expression? What have you concluded about that? Lord, would you show your true expression to us, your true face, your heart toward us? What's his face toward you? Lord, we run to your arms right now. We need them for various reasons this morning. Lord, you know each person's heart. You know what reason they need your embrace. Just take a second and go there. Let him put his arms around you. Let him tell you the truth. Maybe the message is you're forgiven. You're clean. Maybe it's, I know. I know. I know what you're facing. I'm here. You're not alone. Maybe it's you've forgotten who you are. Let me remind you. Amen. The kids are dismissed. If you have elementary age kids, now is the time to let them go with the Exodus. If you have high school kids, you can let them go as well. Assuming that they care about your permission. Which is a big assumption. I mean, look back. There's like a big crowd leaving here. I'm glad there's a few of you left. So I grew up in Central California, and I don't know if it's the culture of Central California or whether it's simply the culture of my family, but eating raw fish just was like, we didn't talk about that kind of thing. You know, it just, so when I first heard about that, it was after I moved up to the Northwest. And all I can tell you is that what a gross idea. It's like eating a slug, right? I mean, just like, why would you eat raw fish? I mean, isn't it slimy? And have you ever, fish are slimy. And so that was my attitude when my brother-in-law, Rick, said, you know, I'm going to introduce you to the kingdom of sushi. Okay? And so he came over and he brought these like little, like paper thin little squares of seaweed. So I'm not just going to eat raw slimy fish. I'm going to eat it with seaweed. Weed. Okay, and you got to be kidding me. So he takes this and he, you know, makes rice and with rice vinegar he puts on it and sugar and mixes it together. And then he presses that onto these little sheets of seaweed. And then he shakes over it roasted sesame seeds. And then he flips it over on this little wooden lap thing so you can roll it. And then inside the seaweed he puts cream cheese and cucumber that had been soaking in rice vinegar and wasabi, which is an interesting and intense concept in and of itself. And then he puts raw fish in there and some other things and rolls the thing up and he slices it up and he says, just take one of these and dip it in a little bit of soy sauce and try it. You know, so I stick it in my mouth and a whole new world of life and joy. I mean, the dun, 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 dun. You know, it's going on, and it's like, what? You know, and this is just, and I, amen, among other things. And so I went out at what, see, he introduced me, he just gave me a taste of this kingdom, and I became a seeker myself. After that, I didn't need him anymore. I went out and bought my own little wooden thing that you roll it in. And I went and bought my own, found those little seaweed things. And I became a believer in sushi. See, we are called simply to give people tastes of the kingdom. And they will get hungry themselves. They will become partakers and seekers themselves. We introduce them by giving them a taste of the kingdom. So I was born into a family that was incredibly dysfunctional. Three brothers, or there are three siblings, two brothers and one sister, who by the time I was like 8 or 9 were out of the house. My older brother, Russell, after the divorce, went to live with my dad and I lived with my mom. So in some ways, I was kind of raised just by my mom. And then her new husband, Joe, my stepfather. And I watched a lot of bad things happen. The destruction of our family was one thing. My brother, Rob, would, he was now 17, 18, and I'm like 12. He's bringing girls. You know, he'd show up once in a while and bunk out at our place, but he'd bring different girls by, and he was looking to that to get satisfaction. He was thinking that, that finding the right woman would work, and he's now on his fifth wife, I think, and he's been in prison a few times. He's tried just about everything, so I was watching all of that. I was, you know, watching my mom in the pain of the divorce and the loss get addicted to vodka, and so I'd watch her. She would tell me, bring me some milk or bring me some orange juice so she could mix it with vodka and sit in bed, you know, and just get hammered at night. And so I watched that, and I was, I remember riding my bike to school a few, it was actually a few miles away, because they bus, it was the whole busing time, you know, I don't, maybe that's still going on, but it was the beginning of the busing time in our town, and so I didn't like the bus, because it was, there were bullies at the bus, and I'd had some bad experiences, so I'd ride my bike, and I'd go to school. I just remember walking in the field kind of at lunchtime, just kind of feeling lost and aimless. You know, there wasn't any kind of mentor in my life, nobody to show me the way to what it meant to have a relationship or to do anything. And I was hungry. I didn't know it then, but I was desperate for direction, desperate for meaning. Life had no meaning. It was just, what can I do? I lived for buying a go-kart. And so my neighbor Daniel and I had go-karts, and the coolest thing was we got to drive our go-karts on the street in the parade. We entered in the parade, so it was just Daniel and I. And the only time you ever get to ride your go-kart, drive your go-kart in the street legally, as if you're in a parade. So we're driving along, you know, and they let us do it. I can't believe it. They would never get by these days. So we're driving, and we park our go-karts at the fair and padlocked them up, you know. I didn't have any idea how we were going to get them home, you know, so because you can't, there's not a parade back to our house. So we're there, and we're at the fair, and we're running to rides and everything like that. And there was this young man, he's maybe 14 years old, who, I don't know his story. All I know is that somewhere along the line, in this young man's story, he came to know purpose. He came to know the kingdom of God. He came to know a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he had that. And I did not have that. And I was at this fair with my buddy Daniel, and we saw, and he got roped in, or he decided to do it, I don't know, but there's some church put on this booth that said, we want your opinion. And And I thought it was like maybe a radio show or something. I was going to get to be on the radio. And so I said, let's go. You know, and Daniel's like, and so we went up there, and they maybe they saw us coming. Hey, there's a couple of kids. Grab, you know, the 14-year-old. And so they threw this kid at us. And so they do a survey. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. You know, and so he's asking all these questions. And then the last one, would you like to know how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I said, yeah. And Daniel said, no. Daniel was, he was Catholic. He was religious. He knew all about this. It was like, oh, religious thing. Daniel's like, nope. And he's like, dude, let's get out of here. You know, and I'm like, shut up. I want to, you know. And this 14-year-old kid knew not only how to share his hope in Jesus Christ and how to lead me to Christ, but he knew how to handle my objections. So I'm like, well, if I let him come into my heart, I've got stuff I want to do. Is he going to want to tell me what to do? I said those words to him, and the kid said, see that maple tree over there that's full bloom? He said, God designed that with photosynthesis. It's a solar panel. It gets energy from the sun. He designed the root structure to get water from the ground all the way up to the very top leaf. God's pretty smart, isn't he? And I was like, yeah. Is he smarter than you? Yeah. Smart enough to run your life better than you? This kid talked me through that so that I knew that when I prayed to invite Jesus Christ into my heart at the end of that conversation, I knew the decision I was making was to really give Jesus the leadership control of my life, and he could tell me what to do. 14, right? He had tasted of a kingdom, and he was giving me a taste. I chose to respond, and then I became a seeker. I mean, right after that, I got a Gideon New Testament, a little pocket one. I read that. I went to school early so I could sit on the wall next to my first classroom, and I'd read through the New Testament in the first few months. Every other word out of my mouth had been the F word before that. Within 3 weeks, that was just gone. Not because I went to church, or I didn't know anything about church. Not because I went to church and they said, don't say this. It was just gone because I had the Holy Spirit came into my life. I was part of a kingdom, and I became a seeker. I became wanting more. And I had been so lost. I was so hungry for what that kid prepared himself and what this church had gone into a great deal of effort to offer me a taste of the kingdom. It's like making sushi for somebody who's never had it. A whole world exploded in life for me. And reason why we're talking about this is because God has called us at Adventure Church to establish his kingdom. Establish his kingdom wherever we go. And we do that by just offering tastes of the kingdom of God. We just prepare little bites for people around us. They taste, and then they get hungry. They want more. They become seekers themselves. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. I want to read a section here. Luke chapter 10. Before I flip it up, I'm going to go to verse or chapter 9. Some of the things just leading up to this passage is kind of interesting. I want to ask you guys about. Jesus says to a man, follow me. But the man replied, first, Lord, let me go bury my father. Can you picture yourself saying that to Jesus? And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Why is Jesus so mean? I mean, isn't he mean? I mean, you can't go back and say you can't go bury your dad. You can't go back and say goodbye to your family. What's that about? We know Jesus isn't mean, so what's that about? Why does he say those things? It's, yeah, that's good. That's good. Jesus, he's a radical, and he's recruiting radicals. Right? He's expecting radical commitment. He's looking for people who are serious about the kingdom of God. And so then the next verse, I do have this one for you. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So he's asking harvesters to pray for harvesters. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's an interesting point that he makes. You're going to face opposition. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. Why does he not want you to greet anybody on? Why does he not want them to greet anybody on the road? Why is he being so mean? How significant is distraction? Distraction, if the mission is critical, depending on how critical the mission is, depends on how bad distraction is. In other words, if you think that you are critical to the mission, and if you think the mission is critical, then distraction is critical. But if you're not very critical, and if the mission isn't all that critical, then distraction is not very critical. So he says, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." I was discouraged when I read that, because I like to decide what I'm going to eat. It's probably one of my favorite things. But eat whatever they give you. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. He says it again. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. The word "near you" in the original there is, it is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. It's interesting. He tells them, they're about, the interesting thing you need to notice here is the beginning of that text in verse 1. He sends them out two by two to the towns that he's about to go to. So Jesus is on his way, and these guys are coming ahead of him to these towns, and they're healing the sick. They're empowered to heal the sick. Why? Why would Jesus have them go out, heal the sick before he comes? Get their attention.
To give them a taste of what's coming.
A taste. There's a kingdom where there is no sickness. There's a kingdom where there is love. Relationships are marked by love and community, where marriages are close and couples feel in love, where children look up to their parents, and where parents invest and initiate their children and bless them and pursue them. There's a kingdom of God, and they're giving them tastes of the kingdom of God first. First the taste, first the prepare the way with tastes of the kingdom brought in, and then Jesus comes. Jesus arrives. If we prepare the way, if we bring tastes of the kingdom, Jesus will arrive. First, we meet needs. This can look all different ways. The Langos were sharing on Friday night, Keith and Kim, they've had this mission to the Amazonian people, these folks that live along the rivers, different tributaries in the Amazon, and where these folks live in these villages in the dry, right along the river in the dry season, before the river rises, and they drink water right out of the river or stagnant ponds. Their bodies are so full of parasites that Kim was saying that the parasites cause anemia, and the hearts of these children literally grow to try to get more blood going, so to deal with their anemia, and they'll die of heart failure because of their enlarged hearts, because of all the parasites. And so the Langos have gone, and they've created these PVC, about this tall, I guess, water filter systems that they can build themselves. They go over and they teach them how to build, and they bring these water filters on them. And on the water filter, it says, Jesus te llama. You know what that means? Jesus loves you, right? And they were sharing, they showed a picture of this old man who got the very first water filter that they delivered. On Friday night, we had this fundraiser down there at the Riverside Educational Center, and they were showing this picture of this old man next to his water filter. And he looked kind of a stern old man, but they said, this is the first water filter that we delivered, and this guy used to make fun of the church. He was actually anti-church and anti-God. But after using the water filter, I mean, literally, you look at the unfiltered water is like gray. You can't see through it. And the filtered water after it comes out is just clear as a bell, like we drink, you know. And after drinking the water for a while and seeing Jesus loves you, he starts going to church. See? See, the kingdom comes through offering love and water. A taste of the kingdom. And then the king comes. It melts hearts. It doesn't have to look like building water filters and going to Brazil. It can look like as simple as, what's your coworker's favorite drink? On your way in Friday morning, every Friday morning, why don't you pick them up their favorite drink at Starbucks? Take it to them. I was just thinking of you. What would happen if they started to go, it's every Friday they're bringing me this drink, you know? And that's your drive, that's your commute prayer day for that coworker. I thought of that driving here this morning. If we got creative and started going, what can we do to bring taste the love of the kingdom of God? Love that it's a kingdom that's marked by love. If we loved well, what could it do? What could it do? I've asked Brian and Rhonda Hillebush to come up and share. They have been in the Philippines. How long have you guys been? 4 months. They've been there 4 months. They're back on a break, but they have moved to the Philippines as full-time missionaries with IDEA Ministries. And I've asked them to share a bit about their ministry and then how are they bringing the taste of the kingdom and what's its impact. So why don't you guys, well, actually, they're going to start with a little video presentation. So let me kill the lights. Thank you.
morning. I would like to say that it was only a couple years ago that God started moving in our hearts, and yet to go to the Philippines. And yet, as I look back, our whole lives have been in preparation for us to go. Everything that we've learned, every talent that we have, God has used for a time such as this. A couple years ago, if you'd have asked me, would you be willing to sell your big, beautiful home, move away from your grandchildren, get rid of your prosperous business and ministry, and move to a third world country? I said, are you nuts? Why would I do that? I'm living the dream. But that's not what God had in mind, because there's so much more. There's so much more than what America has to offer. And I didn't believe that, but I do now. And God started getting our attention a little bit at a time. First, he started by, Brian went in for a routine colonoscopy, and they found colon cancer. And as that's very near and dear to everyone's heart here, that can be a death sentence. And so we had a lot of time to reevaluate and go, what have we done with our life? Great, we've accumulated a lot of stuff, and hopefully we've helped some, and we've given some, but is this it? Is that all? Or is there more? Is there more that we can do? So luckily, they caught it early, and he was okay. But then Joel and Lorena were going to go to Africa, and Brian was friends with Joel, and he's like, you know, I'm really jealous. He's going on this adventure. I'd really love to do that. And I said, well, okay, what's stopping you? He said, well, I have a business, and I have employees, and I can't just pick up and leave. You know, that's not the way it works. And so just don't say that to God. Okay. Well, it wasn't too long before a Danish company came over and said, I want to buy your business. It wasn't for sale. But guess what? They offered us a good price, and we're like, okay, that sounds good. Let's do that. And we're thinking, okay, God, what are you up to? Well, and then I'm in the middle of working in the area of human trafficking. And the more I learn, the more my heart breaks. The more I'm counseling with trafficking victims, the more I just can't take it anymore. It's like, God, we have got to get out front of this thing. It's too hard with these broken lives here. And I had gone to a justice conference and hearing injustice after injustice, and I was just broken and crying and going, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want to do. But please, we have got to get in front of this thing, and please let me see the end of slavery in my lifetime. And don't ever say that to God either. And so he started moving in my heart, going, what are you willing to do? Well, after we'd sold the business, we got a call from Wes and Judy Robbie, and they said, you know, I know you're involved with hearing testing equipment, and would you be willing to donate some equipment for our ministry over there? And Brian said, well, just so happens I have some extra money here. I'd love to be able to do that, but I want to come over and install it. He'd never been on a mission trip. And so he, with a bunch of the guys here, went over and installed the medical equipment over in Dumaguete for Wes and Judy. And he loved it, and he loved the people there. And I kept getting emails going, this is pretty cool, I really like it here, and I'm freaking out, going, uh-oh, what is he thinking? And so he comes back, and he's like, you know, I really want you to go. And I said, well, if we're going to do this, then let's do it right away, because I hate transition. And so about 6 weeks later, we went over with Wes and Judy and with the Snyders, and we get there and Dumaguete, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, nice airport, need to use the restroom. Okay, no toilet seat, no toilet paper, but I got a dipper and a bucket. So I'm like, oh, sweet, where am I? Where has he brought me? You know, it's 90 degrees, 100% humidity, I'm sweating like a puddle. And we go out there, and he's like, yeah, I have a van for you. So we showed up, there was four of us and all of our suitcases, and there was already like four or five or six of them, and I'm thinking, where the heck are we all gonna fit? Well, one of the Philippine sayings is, there's always room for one more. So you might sit on the top, you might hang out the side, you might do whatever, but, you know, we all squished in there, and a couple of them rode off on a scooter, and I'm just like, oh, boy, oh, boy. So then they take me over to, they thought this would be really cool. I just love the way Wes and Judy do this. They're like, we should go to the wet market. You'll love it there. Okay, well, you know, it's 90 degrees and there's fish and chicken and, okay, the smell is beyond description. And, you know, and they're playing around in this stuff. There's no refrigeration. There's no hand sanitizer. I'm like, hello, salmonella outbreak. Does anybody see this here? But no, you know, they don't think twice about it. It's no big deal. And I was about 15 minutes into it going, I need to go back to the hotel. I can't take this. You know, I was having a wonderful time. Things were great. And I'm like, really, really, this is what you're thinking you want me to come to? Are you nuts? And so Brian's just like, yeah, you know, just we have to get a clear sign from God. We're not going to stay. And I'm thinking, don't say anything, God. Don't say anything. And so we really wanted to be able to help them with some sustainability projects. And so we said we'd heard about IDEA, and we wanted to go over to Bohol and meet Dennis Drake, because he'd had a ministry for 30 years. And so he has done so much with income-generating projects, and we said we really want to go over and meet him. So we go over there, and it's a beautiful hotel, and everything was just done with excellence. And he has a restaurant and a construction company and all these things, and we're so excited by what we saw. And I think Brian pelted him with a million questions. And at the end of our day and a half there, Brian said, you know, if we were to think about coming here, do you think, you know, you'd have a job for us? And I'm going, no, say no. And Dennis said, well, you know, nobody's ever asked me that before. And so I asked Brian, well, did you get a clear sign? And Brian said, no. And I said, no, I didn't either. I'm thinking, well, Nineveh, I'm out of here. Woo! So we go on the plane and we go home. And I'm thinking, you know, I know this ache in my heart will go away. I'm sure I can find some ministry somewhere to do at home with my nice grandchildren, and life will be wonderful. So we get home, and it's about 2 weeks later. And we get an email from Dennis saying, I've really been praying about it, and I really want you to come over. Brian, you'd be doing business, helping with the businesses and marketing, and Rhonda, you'd be working in the area of human trafficking. And so Brian's kind of reading me this email thinking, she's never going to go for it. And I'm like, I'm all in. That's all that it took. I'm all in. So we packed up everything. We sold our house, a house that took 3 years to sell before we bought it. And God arranged that. Seth and Beth live there now. And so we lived in our trailer for a few months while Brian got ready to go. So there was more transition. And then we headed over to the Philippines. And it's been transition ever since. So Brian, this are our wonderful children in one of our schools. And so I've been working in sponsorship. We have 414 children right now in 5 different schools. And we go out, actually our teachers are out right now during their summertime, and they go out into the villages, because in the Philippines they don't understand deafness. It's an invisible disability. So they think they're either mute or retarded. And so they hide them away because they're ashamed to their family. And so we found them as old as 29. And they've never had language. They don't know what their name is. They don't know how to communicate in any way other than go get the water or go fix this or go do that. And so this is our opportunity. You can't share the love of Christ, one, if they're hungry. So first we have to work on giving them food. And then we have to give them a safe place to be. And then we have to teach them language. Because how can you get the concept of Jesus Christ died for my sins, for my redemption? How do you say that to someone who has no language? So then we have to work on language. We have our teenagers from the Bohol Deaf Academy go to the elementary school, and they teach them Daniel and the Lion's Den. Well, that only takes about 20 minutes, but then it takes 2 hours to explain what each of the words are and what they mean, and then try to act them out in pictures so that the children understand. So it's a long process, but it's worth it. They have such amazing joy, and they are such wonderful people to be around. So I'm going to let Brian share what he's doing over there.
Well, it's interesting to look at how everything that is in my life God uses over in the Philippines, something I never even thought would happen. It's everything is just is preparation, like Rhonda said. There were things that were really important to me here. Could I make money? Well, I was very much a calendar guy. I knew where everything was on my calendar. I had a to-do list, which I checked off every day, which allowed me to keep my businesses running. I don't keep a calendar anymore. I don't even know what day of the week it is most of the time. My to-do list, yeah, God gives it to me every day. It's really what comes from Him. I have an idea what I think I'm going to do, but most of the time, yeah, God changes it throughout the day. It's very much a culture there that is, it's about community, it's about people, it's about relationships, all of which was not me. I was very task-oriented. How do I get the next thing done? Because I ran a lot of businesses in the over the years and owned several of them, what I do now is basically keep our IGPs, or our income-generating projects, running. This is one of them. This is something called Sure Catch Fishing Products. This is basically where is a fly tying business. We employ 45 deaf women who actually tie 140 dozen flies a week. We also do fishing lures for a company in Minnesota. Most of the flies go to Montana. So this is just one of the businesses that's running. These are some of the flies after they've been tied that are going to go out. When I got there, we were always in need of more money, so we're looking for other business opportunities, and that's my forte, is starting and running businesses. So we created this. This is called Hip Hop Chicken. This is it's called a Lynchon Manuk, or basically Lynchon is roasted, and Manuk is their word for chicken. So this is a roasted chicken or rotisserie chicken stand. So the yellow in the back is the stand. The rest is the drive-through portion of it. We can actually put 64 chickens on the rotisserie at any given time, and then people come through and get them along with the rice. Very popular in the Philippines. What has never happened before in the island of Bohol is the idea of a drive-through. So we created this tent, made these little things for them to be able to ride their motorcycles or take a trike through, or if they're fortunate enough to own a car, to ride that through. Yeah, well, that didn't work. They had no concept of a drive-through. So they would park all around, walk up. I mean, they wouldn't let us service. They're on the street stopping traffic so they can buy the chicken. So after about a month of realizing that this wasn't going to work, we had to put a sign up explaining what a drive-through was, that you can park a car or a motorcycle. The drive-through, by the way, has caught on. People do use it now. For a while, there was one car was under the tent. Everybody else would park another place. Now they'll actually get in line to go through. So we've made a little progress. We also started this the week before we left. This is our new motorcycle rental business, The Hotel, where we actually is another income-generating project where we employ about 45 people there. And at The Hotel, about 38 of those are deaf. We have a lot of guests that come from all over the world, and they want transportation. So we now have motorcycle and bicycles that they can rent and take out. So this, again, is another income project for us. This is only a week old, so I'm still getting emails to find out how we're doing with it. But it's just been a lot of fun to try these different things. This is driving in the Philippines. This is what you see a lot of. These are the trikes that get around. There are two basic rules. I'm sure if you've heard Wes and Judy talk, this is the two rules in driving in the Philippines. One, don't kill anybody. Two, don't get killed. Other than that, there really are no rules. There are no traffic cops. There are no state patrol. There's nobody you can speed. Nobody's going to pull you over. There occasionally, in some of the busier intersections, they may have somebody in a vest. And they may have a sign that says no left turn. But that doesn't mean that you can't make the left turn. You just left the left turn, the guy may slap on your car, but unless you roll your window down, you can drive past, and it's okay. If you want to park, we typically drive on the right-hand side of the road, but the left-hand side is okay if the right's busy. It's a very different culture. I think Rhonda was afraid I was going to come back here and take my big truck here and drive like I did in the Philippines and probably kill somebody. But I'm okay with, the concept of driving the big truck. And I do know the rule, don't kill anyone. So I'm okay here. But if you leave before me, it might be safer. This is food. This is a very nice restaurant. By the way, this is They give you everything for the fish. You get the teeth, you get the eyes. And by the way, the eyes are a delicacy. If you want to take them out, eat them first. That's very common. The teeth, however, are sharp. So, but this is city living. So this is going to be what it looks like going through the streets of the town. And this is country living. Now, I need to back up just a little bit and explain a few things. As Rhonda said, you can't reach the people if they have basic needs. What Randy said, we're there just to introduce them. God shows up later. He shows up with other things that is going to happen. We have to teach them a language. We have to. It's interesting to see God show up when we can now see that we have about 250 employees. We have about 420 students. So we have a fairly good outreach to that. We also, because we're in with the Department of Education, everything, have an outreach out into the public schools where most of the classrooms and stuff are at. I had, within 2 weeks, 3 weeks of being there, I actually had breakfast with the governor of the island. Just, we're very well accepted because of what goes on there. So it's really kind of neat to see all of that go on. But we're just supplying the basic stuff. God shows up with the rest. But giving these kids a language, giving them something to see, to hear, a chance to talk. You know, during this whole process when we were getting ready to go and everything else, I kind of felt like the story of Peter really jumped out for me. You know, you think of Peter as he got out of the boat, walked on the water. He was really the only one that got to experience something. Everybody else was sitting in the boat. You know, this has been my chance to get out of the boat. It's just been a fun experience. So I'll let Rhonda tell you a little bit more about some of the sponsorship stuff.
Living in the Philippines has definitely been a stretch. Ants everywhere, all the time, no matter what. I play the Ant Smasher game, but they're real ants on my computer screen. That's pretty gross. Cockroaches, mice, geckos. And our new home that we just moved into after all of the other four transitions. Remember I told you I didn't like transition? Anyway, the other four places we lived in before we moved into this one is now getting all torn up because it's full of termites. So we may or may not go back to a home. Everything that I thought was important, like efficiency and beauty and order, and none of those things exist anywhere in the Philippines. And it's amazing, either God is asking me to give those things up, or he's asking me to bring them. And I'm really not sure which, but right now I'm just gonna hold them with an open hand, because if I hang on too tightly, it just frustrates the tar out of me. So as I spend 2 hours in the bank just waiting to see a teller, so it's like, seriously? But they've taught me community. They've taught me to live for today. They've taught me how to love each other and be there. Even when you only have a little, you still share. They've taught me that, I've learned that having less stuff is way more freeing. Go to the next picture here. That there's incredible love in amazing places. This is a grandma, and her granddaughter, who's 8 years old, is in one of our schools. And her mother tried to abort her, and it didn't work, but she was deaf because of that. And she soon left because she didn't want to be a mom. So she left her with grandma, and grandma raised her. Well, she's a widow, and she lives all alone, and she doesn't have much at all. And so we went out to visit her, and just recently she got this baby. Well, 10 months ago she got this baby because her daughter-in-law died during childbirth. And so she's raising him. And all she has is rice water to feed him. She doesn't have any milk. She doesn't have anything else. And as you can tell, this baby is definitely malnourished. But she was so excited that we were there, and she offered to give us food when we were there. And she loves her granddaughter so much and will do anything and everything she can to raise her. And we've seen this over and over again. And most of the families have anywhere from 5 to 10 children, that's on average, and they live on less than $6 a day. So they've taught me that all the things I thought that I needed to have, I don't need. And yet they are the most joyful, happy people I've ever met. And yet there's these little beggar children that I look at each day and it breaks my heart. And I don't know how to help them all. And as Randy talked about distraction, I have to be aware of that because the need is so overwhelming I can't possibly meet all the needs. So I focus on the deaf and I do what I can each day and hope to give them a hope and a future and know that God is in control and that he's going to take care of those things. But everybody has to do their part. And we all have so much that we take for granted. Electricity, running water, internet, using the phone when you want to. All those things, you know, I thought were so important, but they're really not. We went to the store because we wanted to get a table lamp, and we asked the guy at the store to show us where the table lamps were. Well, he took us to like a camping type table lamp. Well, to him, that's a table lamp. So everything that we think of, they have a different form of reference for, and we have to be aware of that. It's all group thinking because they have such large families, so critical thinking skills are not taught at all. So they are rule followers. They don't think outside the box. Living at home with their families is what they do. If their children move out, they think, well, what's wrong with me? Why did all my children move out? So living at home with your family when you're 30, 40, or whatever, that's normal and that's natural. And that's a part of family and living together. And even if you only have one cup of rice left, if someone in need knocks on the door, you give it to them. Because that's the way they do. And, you know, I'd like to think we went there to help them, but they've done so much more for me. And because God loves me that much, that he wants to change me in my heart. I used to serve, constantly serving others, and now I can't serve because there's 10 people there instantly. No, let me help, let me do that, ma'am, let me do that, ma'am. And I can't move things, I can't touch things, I can't, you know, do anything because there's somebody there constantly to help me. So it's been very humbling to be constantly served. And yet, that's what God's called me to do. And so I've had to learn to love them and serve differently. How do you serve them? In a different way. And we serve them by encouraging them and loving them and helping them with critical thinking skills. And it's been an amazing journey. And I would say if God is tugging at your heart, if there's something else you long to do, then do it. Don't wait. Life is way too short. And the American dream is empty. When you get out there and you see what the rest of the world lives like, I felt so much stress coming home. Everybody moves faster and is under stress. Everybody moves so slowly there. At first, it drove me insane. But now I'm like, huh, kind of like it. So be all that God called you to be, wherever he calls you to be, and be open to whatever that might be.
We'll be in the back outside if you want to talk a little bit more. We have lots and lots of stories we'd love to share, but we just have a limited amount of time. But, you know, like I said, the one thing for me is the whole story of Peter really made a big impact for me. I wanted to be, and I get to enjoy now being outside the boat. But the other part of that is just seeing what God can do. I know I'm going to look away. I'm going to sink. But I know he's going to pull me back out of the water. Thanks.
Spends his life filling others will always be filled by God. There's a passage I want to read just in closing. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ's love compels us. If you've experienced Christ's love for you personally, can you remember what his love for you is like? You remember what it feels like to be loved by the Lord? He loves you. He's patient with you. He seeks to initiate you and grow you, refather you. He cares for your needs. When you fail, he picks you up, and he's so kind. And Paul says it's that love that compels us. The word there for compels is literally means backs us into a corner. His love backs us into a corner so that we must offer this message to others. And and he goes on, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. We do so no longer. We don't think of the people at Safeway that we go by anymore, the people at Starbucks. We don't think of the people on the road going the other direction, or we don't think of our coworkers the same anymore. We don't think of them as just the other humans on the planet with us. We think of them differently now because of this love. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So God is making an appeal, and long ago, when I was in ninth grade, or almost in ninth grade, some young man was the taste of the kingdom for me. And I tasted it, and it transformed my life, and it made me want, because of the love of Jesus, want to offer that to others. And I remember there was a time where I committed myself to living my life to offer that kingdom to others. Have you made that commitment? Are you Christ's ambassador? Is it your day to step out of the boat? Is it your time? Because the love of God compels us. One of the ways that God has called us at Adventure to step out of the boat as a body, as a collective group, is to begin to pray for the city of Duval. Operation Deliver Duval. I made that up just now, so. And on the first hour I said Operation, I don't know, Pray for Duval. I'm a pastor, and they taught us in pastor school to use the same first letter because it's more memorable, and so I try to do that whenever I can. So Operation Deliver Duval. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to businesses in the community and pray for them and ask them, can we pray for you? Could we as a church, God, we feel as a church that God has called us or asked us to pray for you, that your business would be blessed. And all that is about is just giving God the glory for their business being blessed. Their business is going to get blessed. So we have... we're going to move that direction, and so I ask if anyone was willing to go to those businesses and be a part of the team that does that, because somebody's got to make contact. They've got to go into an uncomfortable situation, look somebody in the eye and say, hey, our church feels like God has told us to pray for you, and that'd be okay, and ask that permission. And then we're going to diligently pray for them. We're going to pray for them in services. We're going to pray for them in prayer nights. The 17th of May is going to be worship and prayer night. We're going to be praying for Duval. Probably aren't going to be praying for a lot of businesses specifically by name because we haven't done the work of going to the businesses yet. But the youth ministry has felt like God is calling them to be central in that going to the businesses piece. They can't go alone. There has to be adults with each, maybe a couple teenagers and an adult, because we don't want the businesses to get the idea that it's a youth function. We want them to understand it's a body, it's an entire body that is going to be praying for them. So we've got 80 students that are ready to jump into that. We need adults to go with them. We've made the appeal one other Sunday, and we got three couples signed up. And I kind of made it offhand. I mean, I just kind of threw out the, hey, if you'd want to do this, you know, let me know. And we got three couples. So I want to appeal to you. Would you join those three couples? And what that's going to mean is a meeting of some kind once we get sort of enough people, and we're going to pull them together with the youth leaders. We're going to come up with a schedule and a plan, and then it's going to take a day or two out of your life to do this. Isn't that awesome? It's going to require you to interrupt your schedule, to leave your lawn unmowed or whatever, you know, to move the to offer them love. How you can respond today is take a communication card, which are in the bulletin, and just say, I want to join Deliver Duval or Pray for Duval team that goes to the, you know, I'll understand what you mean. Make sure I've got your information so I can contact you about that. In the back, in the basket, we have these wristbands that I just want to invite you, if you want to take one. It just says, I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. We think that if we begin to pray as a church, really pray, have prayer meetings, diligently pray, that it's going to change things. And so this might be a good thing for you to wear, just to remind you. If you don't believe in prayer, it might be a really good thing to wear to push you into that question. Do I believe in prayer? You know, when I'm in my more frustrated moments, I take it off. Then I put it back on. That's my piece. Jerry's going to come up and share just a couple announcements with you. Worship team, come on up. We've got one more worship song. While they're coming up, would you join me in prayer? And we're just going to pray for this Operation Deliver Duval and just invite the Lord to move. Jesus, you are raising up your church in Duval. Lord, thank you that Ryan and the Valley Foursquare is interested, and Stillwater Church are interested and want to join in prayer nights and worship nights. Lord, pray that as we approach this week, redemption, Lord, pray that you'd give that team a heart for pulling together and praying. And Lord, as we seek to unify your body, would you awaken the hearts of your body in this town? And then Lord, would you, as we make efforts to prepare the way for you to come to town, that you'd come to town in ways, Lord, that we didn't expect, that blow our minds. Lord, we want to see your kingdom move forward. And so, Lord, would you show us this week how we can offer a taste of your kingdom to our neighbor, our coworker. Lord, you are inviting us out of the boat. But I pray for the person in this room that knows that you're saying big things to them right now, knows that you're inviting them into some dangerous step. Lord, I pray that you would quiet their heart and let them trust you. Help them to trust you right now to move into that step, move out, to step out. And so, Jesus, we invite you now. Take us back into worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, Lord.
it's time to sing your song again.